Hello, friends. Welcome to another episode of Thinking on Scripture. My name is Stephen Cook, and today we're picking up in our next lesson in our series in Tares Among the Wheat, Living Righteously in a Fallen World. And I will post a link in the description below for this book. I'm also going to recommend two other books. I've recommended these before, and we'll probably recommend them again. One is Basic Theology by Dr. Charles Ryrie. A very good book. This has been a help to me over the years, and I cite Dr. Ryrie pretty regularly in my blog articles and books that I write. He's a good go-to source for information, and he has helpful information in there on angels and demons. Another book that I will recommend is Biblical Demonology by Dr. Merrill F. Unger. He did Unger's Bible Dictionary and some other works, but this book has been helpful to me as well. I'm going to post a link for the Kindle version, for the digital version, excuse me, as the font in the paperback is very small and a bit of a challenge for read. If you have young and good eyes, you can probably read that just fine. I prefer the digital version because I can increase that font and a little easier to read. So in this series of lessons that I've been given, and the one that we're in currently, is demons and how they influence mankind. And I've been trying to show that much of what we see in the world around us is being influenced by satanic and demonic forces. And how Israel did not follow the Lord's instruction with regard to dealing with the pagan nations around them. Specifically, this started with the Canaanites when Israel was to go into the land under the leadership of Joshua. They were to remove the Canaanites from the land. Now, the Canaanites had become an extremely wicked people, And I'll post a link below on an article and a video that I did about a year ago called Yahweh's Holy War, in which I described the behavior of the Canaanites and just how corrupt they had become, and how God's judgment upon them was a one-time event in history where they were to go in and they were to kill everybody, completely remove them from the land. And this was a one-time event in Scripture. This was not to be repeated. And the Canaanites had, they had 400 years of grace. God had extended to them 400 years of grace with regard to their sinful behavior. And they had lots of opportunity to turn, but they had sinned away their day of grace, their time of grace. And so God was pronouncing judgment upon them, and he was supposed to use the Israelites as his disciplinary agent to remove them from the land. But the Israelites didn't do that. And when you look at Joshua and his going into the land, and you can read about this in the book of Joshua, he did not remove all of the Canaanites from the land. And so Joshua was successful to a large degree. I would probably give him a C plus or maybe a B minus with regard to his efforts. But when Joshua died, and you can read about this, read Judges chapters 1 and 2. And it's very clear in Judges chapters 1 and 2, how the Israelites did not remove the Canaanites from the land. And what happened was they began to intermingle with them. They became buddy-buddy. They began to intermarry. And what happened was they eventually wound up being influenced by their wicked practices, by their values and practices. And this began to have a corrupting influence upon the nation. And the book of Judges runs for about 350 years. And by the time you get to the last few chapters in Judges, they are doing some pretty bad stuff. I mean, it's pretty corrupt. And idolatry has been a problem throughout Israel's history. But what I'm trying to point out here in this passage we go to in Psalm 106, verses 35 to 37, make it quite clear that much of what was going on was the direct result of the influence of demons who were influencing the Canaanite culture. And we see this in Psalm 106, verses 35 to 38. It says, "But they," this would be the Israelites, "mingled with the nations and learned their practices." Listen, be careful, who you call close friends. Now, I have acquaintances. I work with unbelievers. I have them. I'm surrounded by them. We live in a world where everybody we meet is a wheat or a tare. So I work with and am surrounded by lots of unbelievers. I interact with them, but I'm very careful about who I allow into the inner circle of my life. Because I realize 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says, bad associations corrupt good morals. And I have to be careful. And though I am not neutral and I want to be a positive influence, if I am around people that are negative to God, negative to His Word, and pursuing a sinful lifestyle, eventually, over time, that's going to have a corrupting influence upon me. Because I'm not impervious to that. And I have to be very careful with regard to who I allow into that inner circle of my close friends. I share the story that years ago I had a friend when I was doing undergraduate studies back in the mid-90s when I was working on my bachelor's degree. And we would study the Bible together, we worked together, we would talk scripture and theology. He even came with me on a number of occasions to the Lubbock County Jail where I would teach Bible classes to the inmates there. But over time he began to drift away. He began to adopt friends that were very worldly minded, didn't care about the Lord, didn't care about the Word, and he began to drift away and got into drinking excessively, drugs. But he still wanted to be my friend. But the path that he was choosing, I just said, look, I can't go there. I've been down that road. I know where that rabbit hole. I know that's a dark, deep rabbit hole. I know where that path leads. No, thank you. And though we were close friends, and I hated to do it, I had to sever the friendship. I had to. Because where he was going, if I had gone down that road, I would have literally thrown away everything, everything, my walk with the Lord, my marriage, my freedom, everything. And I couldn't do that. And I hated to do that, but I had to do that. So eventually that friendship came to an end. And so we just have to be very careful about who we allow into the inner circle of our close friends. But the Israelites failed to listen to the Lord. And in Psalm 106, verses 35, it says, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices, and here we have it, and they served their idols, which wasn't just idols, by the way. It was actually worshiping demons. But he says in verse 36, and served their idols, which became a snare to them. And verse 37, which is so upsetting to me, he says, and they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. And a very disturbing verse, but it's helpful to us to help to understand that the worship of idols isn't just the worship of idols, it's the worship of demons. And I love my imagination. It's a gift from God. It's wonderful. I love my imagination. But in times like this, my imagination pictures what was happening at that time as they caused their children, their sons, and their daughters to pass through the fire. And to think of that is just so horrendous, and it upsets me when I read this sort of stuff. But this is how depraved human nature can become over time if we are not careful with regard to what we expose ourselves to. But we have to understand from this verse and others that much of what is going on in the values and practices of people in the world is being ultimately driven by Satan and demonic forces in the background. And that's what I'm trying to get at here. We're talking about demons and how they influence mankind. And so again, Psalm 106, 37, they even sacrifice their sons and daughters to the demons. And there's other scripture references I didn't reference to here. I will go over to Ezekiel 16. Which speaks during the time of the Babylonian exile when they were being taken into captivity. This is Judah. And God is speaking here. He says in Ezekiel 16:20, he says, moreover, you took your sons and daughters whom you had born to me. These are God's children. And he's very personal here. He says, moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and you sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotry so small a matter that you slaughtered my children? It wasn't just their children. God takes it very personal here. He says, you slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. And there's other scripture references here I'm not going to chase down. I'm going to leave it to you. By the way, when I put these scripture references in here, it's because I personally chased them down. I looked at them and I included them in the notes because I felt that they were of value. Sometimes I'll quote scripture in the body of my material. But when I put these scripture references in here, please, it is to your benefit that you chase these down, that you look at these. Because it's in the Word of God where the action is. And look, I could just read through my book. I could just read through chapter by chapter and just read through the comments and so on and skip over this. But you notice what I'm doing here. I'm chasing down a lot of these scripture references and opening them up because that's where the action is. That's where our minds need to be seated, ultimately, in the Word of God itself, in the Word of God itself. And I'm making refinements, I'm making small adjustments throughout these notes. In fact, I made some adjustments towards the end of this chapter, which you'll see, which are not included in this book, that is the first edition, because I'm working through this to refine it to improve a subsequent edition. So there's some slight modifications in this lesson here. But let me go ahead and move on in the notes here. Now, when rulers turned away from God, he would use evil spirits to discipline them. And this is both unbelievers and believers. And in Judges chapter 9, verse 23, we have an interesting statement here, which says, "Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, so that the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech." Now, here we see some conflict going on between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and what they don't know is that God was meddling in their affairs. And that in this particular instance, God used an evil spirit to stir up some conflict between them. And the evil spirit, I believe, was more than glad to come along and cause this trouble. But what we always want to keep in mind is the sovereignty of God. In fact, my next lesson after we get through with this one will be touching on God's sovereignty, because I want to demonstrate very clearly that God is sovereign over his creation. He is absolutely sovereign. And though he allows Satan and demons to have a measure of freedom, it's never beyond what he permits, that Satan is always kept on a leash. But there are times where God will actually use an evil spirit. And in this case, we have this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, we have a reference to Saul that I've mentioned before. And Saul, I believe, was a believer. I think he came to faith. I think he is born again. I think he's in heaven today. But he turned away from the Lord, and he was disobedient to the Lord, and he would not follow the Lord's directions. And so God disciplined him, and part of that discipline meant removing the Holy Spirit. This was not the loss of his salvation. This was simply he no longer had the Holy Spirit to give him wisdom and strength to cope with the pressures of leadership, because you need that. And so the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And then it says in verse 15, Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." And this evil spirit, I think, again, was glad to do its work. And this resulted in the disciplined person, in this case Saul, experiencing mental madness and even murderous behavior. You see this in 1 Samuel 18, verses 10 through 12. Where it reads, "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul." And notice what happened. It says, "And he raved in the midst of the house." And he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And so what happened here is Saul wanted to kill David. He wanted to attack David, and he wanted to murder David. And it says in verse 11 that Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, and this is what was going on in his mind, "I will pin David to the wall." He wanted to throw that spear, and I believe he threw that spear with such force that had it have hit David, it would have gone through him and stuck in the wall and would have pinned David to the wall. That's how violent he was. And And it says, but David escaped from his presence twice. So Saul tried to kill David twice. In fact, 1 Samuel 19, 9 and 10 says this the second time. It says, now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. Apparently this guy liked to have his weapons of war with him. And he has this spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand, and Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but David slipped out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. And so David had to get out, physically had to remove himself. And sometimes that's what you have to do when you're around people that are hateful and hostile. You just have to physically remove yourself from them. Now, God used on another occasion an evil spirit to bring about the military defeat and death of King Ahab. You have this interesting account in 2 Chronicles 18 where Micaiah, who is a prophet of the Lord, was giving a true message contrary to the hundreds of false prophets who were speaking to King Ahab and who were telling him all that he wanted to hear, just giving him a positive report, nothing negative, and basically giving him the message that Ahab wanted to hear. But here comes Micaiah. He comes up and he is a true prophet of the Lord, and he gives this revelation to Ahab, to King Ahab, and to the false prophets who were standing nearby. And it says in 2 Chronicles 18, 18, that Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. And then he takes us into heaven. He takes us into the throne room of heaven, and we have this heavenly scene. And notice what's going on here. Tremendous drama. Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. That's God in his sovereignty. And all the host of heaven, this would be all of the angelic host, standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, and this is what he says to those angels in his presence, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Now, this is interesting because this shows that God, and we'll look at this more in the next chapter, God's involvement, because God is always the supreme actor in human history. And again, ultimately, he is sovereign. He is God. Angels and demons are merely minor players in his kingdom. But nonetheless, God is involved here and these angels, and it's going to affect the outcome of this military campaign such that they are not only going to experience defeat because of what is going on in the unseen realm, but Ahab himself is going to die. And so this is what is going on here. And then it says in verse 20, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. That is, I will be this enticing influence to draw him into this battle so that he can be defeated. I will entice him. And the Lord said, how? Now, the Lord knows how, but this is for our instruction here. And this is what the Spirit said. He said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now, this has really tweaked my brain. I know I've mentioned this before, but I bring it up again just because I'm thinking about it. He says, I will go and be a deceiving spirit. So this is one spirit, but he will be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, plural. Now, how does that happen? How is one spirit able to be an influence in the mouth of all these false prophets? By the way, it shows that false prophets, at least in this situation, was being influenced by demonic forces. And God granted his permission. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail, that is to be successful also. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put, and this is Micaiah speaking to Ahab and to all of the false prophets around him. He says, now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. When you read on, you read about the conflict that goes on, and then you get down into verse 28. It says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead, The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robe, so that the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. In other words, look for him. Don't get in these smaller battles. Go after the main guy. Cut off the head of the leader. Deal with the leader. Basically attack him. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, and they were incorrect, but they said, it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them away. When the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And then you have this interesting providential account where it just simply says a certain man, we don't even know who he was just a random soldier in the battle. It says a certain man drew his bow at random. So he draws back and he fires, he releases the arrow and it travels through the air. And it says, and it struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So it found the one weak spot and there it penetrated. Accident? Never. No. This is the sovereignty and the providence of God to direct that arrow to its course. So he said, and this would be Ahab. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot in front of the Arameans until the evening, and at sunset he died, just as the Lord had spoken. But we see here where this evil spirit was used to help bring about this military defeat, a military defeat on a battlefield. Again, when we think about life, we see it from the human perspective. But what the Word of God does is it gives us, again, those glimpses into realities that we cannot see, this unseen realm, as it were, where angels and demons interact and where they influence the affairs of mankind. And what's interesting is we have these examples throughout Scripture, and we can, from these truths in God's Word, lay this as a grid over our lives in such that we can see much of what's going on. Now, when I see wicked behavior in a person, I realize that at times that can just be that person's sin nature on display. But I do not exclude the possibility that that person could be directly influenced by demonic forces. Whether that person is a neighbor, whether that person is a relative, whether that person is a coworker or a supervisor or a political leader, anybody who is behaving in a wicked way, I don't care who it is, you look at it and you think, Now, when I look at America today and I see some of the political insanity that's going on in our country, I am very strongly inclined to think that there is some satanic and demonic forces at work in the background. And so I see the poor behavior of people, but I also understand what is going on in the background, because Satan and his demons want to undermine us as a nation, to weaken us internally, and this by means of deception and other practices that Satan has within his practices. And so Satan wants to undermine us with regard to our values, our divine institutions that make for a stable, healthy, and productive society. And his demons are very much in line with that. Now, sometimes these passages raise questions about things that I don't fully understand. I don't grasp everything that's going on or why. And we're just given little bits of information here, and it's like the jigsaw puzzle. You're having to take all this information and put it together to try to come up with some construct with regard to what is going on in the unseen realm. And so this is very helpful to us. Now, going on in the notes here, some angels who were once free, according to Jude 1:6, are now kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, these fallen angels, appear to have forfeited their freedom altogether due to some unnamed sinful violation. Jude doesn't tell us exactly what it was. Now, I'm strongly suspicious that this has to do with the Genesis 6 account, and I've covered this in another lesson, so I don't want to revisit this, but I'm just simply trying to help us understand this classification, that when we think of angels, we think of them either as holy, elect, chosen, righteous angels, or among those that are fallen, those that are evil spirits, wicked spirits, demons. And among those, the fallen angels, we want to put them in the categories of either free or imprisoned. So we do have these references here to these prisons who are kept in eternal bonds. And some very destructive angels, some very destructive angels described as metal-like locusts are now kept in the abyss, which is a temporary spiritual prison. And these will be released and led by a powerful angel whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, and both words mean destroyer. Destroyer. We also have four unnamed but very, very dangerous angels who are said to be bound under the river Euphrates. Now, we're getting into the time period of the tribulation, in which things are ramping up, and you have these series of judgments. You have the scrolls, you have the trumpets, you have the bowls, and these increase in severity with regard to God's wrath during the time of the tribulation. But you have these angels that are described as basically, I would say that they're in like a supermax prison. I mean, these guys are the worst of the worst. But it says in Revelation 9:13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, and one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet. And this is what he says to this holy angel, this good angel. He says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates is over in the Middle East. It's in the area of what we would think of today as Iraq. And you have two rivers. You have the Tigris and the Euphrates with that strip of land that goes in the middle called, we call it Mesopotamia. Compound word, Mesos, middle, Potamos, river. And so you have between the rivers this stretch of land, we call it Mesopotamia. But the Euphrates River over by there, somewhere along that river, over near there, is this this supermax prison for these four angels. So these guys are pretty bad. But during the time of the tribulation, the command comes from heaven through an angel. And the command is to release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, these guys are really going to stir up some trouble on the earth. You want to talk about some troublemakers? These guys are pretty bad. It says, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. A third of mankind. So they're going to go out and they're going to kill a third of the human population. And then it goes on, it talks about the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now, many think that this is a reference to perhaps military forces in China that are going to be released because the Euphrates River is going to be dried up and they're going to have passage over into the Middle East with regard to coming against Israel with the Antichrist and his forces. But again, what it shows here is that these four fallen angels, once they are released, will have an impact upon the population of the planet and will also have an impact on military campaigns that will go on during that time. Now, these four angels, as I mentioned before from the scripture, will kill one-third of mankind during the Great Tribulation. Other evil spirits will be used to gather world rulers and their armies together for the battle of Armageddon. Oh, Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14. Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle John writes, he says, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Verse 14 says, "For they," that is these unclean spirits, "are spirits of demons." That is, these are demons. And what are they doing? What are these three demons doing? Well, he says they are performing signs. That would be miracles. That would be miraculous events. They're performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. These are the national rulers of the various nations of the world. But these demons perform signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. Again, notice the scope of influence here and how these three demons are influential. And they go out to the kings of the whole world. To what end? To gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. To gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Now, I don't think these kings know that they are being used as pawns, but they are. And once they have gone negative to God, then in that sense, they have become positive, open, receptive, willing to be participants of Satan's kingdom and those demonic forces that he uses to guide them. And so they become pawns, as it were, in Satan's system. And so these demons go out to the kings of the whole, they perform signs and go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So they're being gathered together. You talk about the insanity of this. This is the craziness of this. They are being gathered to war against Christ at his second coming. Crazy. Crazy. This is the irrationality of sin. These people are non compos mentis. They are not of sound mind. Revelation 19:11 speaks of the second coming. Here's how it's going to unfold. Here's how it's going to go down. Revelation 19:11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness," that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, "and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, because he is going to slay the masses." And he's going to do this by himself. We will watch, but we will not participate. He will do this by himself. Read Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, if I remember correctly, because that is the parallel passage to what's going on here. And when you see Messiah coming, when he stands against these armies, he stands alone. He stands alone. And he's more than capable here. He's the Son of God, right? I mean, he doesn't need our assistance, but we come with him. And it says, "And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." The Word of God. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," right? "And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven," that's us, includes us, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." So there's going to be some animals in heaven. There's going to be some horses, white horses. And we're going to be coming with him, so if you haven't had your horse riding lessons, don't worry. That'll be covered sometime during the time of the tribulation, because if the rapture occurs right now, we'll get into heaven, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat, not for judgment to be condemned, but for rewards for the eternal state. It's a judgment for rewards. And then sometime during that seven-year time period while we're in heaven, when all hell is breaking loose on earth and God's wrath is being poured out, the time of the tribulation, we're going to be given a horse, and we're going to be given some horse riding training. I say that I don't know, but we're going to come back with him on white horses, so this is kind of what my thoughts do with this. But we're going to come back with him, and we're going to return with him to the earth. And then it says in verse 15, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations." So he has the ability to just simply speak, and everybody dies. Okay, so the power of death. So that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them. This speaks of his rule upon the earth. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread, And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Treads the winepress. Again, go back to Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, which reference that. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Good reference point there. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because that's who he is. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of who? Kings. These are the kings back in Revelation 16. These are the kings that these three evil spirits, these demons, are going to go and perform signs that go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together to war against God. Well, these are the kings, and this is what's going to happen to them. They're going to make the choice. They're going to follow these demonic influences. Again, they may not be fully aware of what they're doing, but this is going to be the outcome, and they're going to be responsible for their actions, how they conducted themselves. And again, here the call is for the birds of the air to come and assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Crazy. But again, this is the irrationality of sin and the influence of demonic forces. And of course, then you have their defeat, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. This is the Antichrist and his false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Yeah, very interesting, gruesome picture. But nonetheless, these people, these kings of the earth, are going to be influenced by these three demons to gather together to wage war against Christ. It's going to be a major defeat. But again, what we see is these demonic forces are influencing the kings of the world with regard to their political and military decisions. And we want to just keep that in mind. We just always want to be aware of what is going on in the unseen realm. Now, as Christians, we face social, political, and religious attacks in our day. We do. And there are dark spiritual forces at work driving much of what we see. Taking the Word of God as truth, as an accurate account of what is, we take this information, we lay it as a grid over life, and we seek to make sense of what's going on around us. Scripture is very clear, Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, that our struggle as Christians is not against flesh and blood. We often think it is. But it is against the rulers, ultimately, it is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the unseen realm. And these demonic forces are behind every act of terror the world has ever known, and their activity is tireless. Now, here's where I changed my notes from the book. So this next set of notes here will be in the second edition, but follow with me. Even though we see this demonic activity and we realize that there's so much craziness going on in the world that is being driven by what is going on in the unseen realm, again, we always want to maintain the understanding that God is sovereign, that He is permitting this for a period of time. So the Bible teaches that God is absolutely sovereign. Psalm 10, verse 16 says, the Lord is King forever and ever. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and in all the deeps. Isaiah 45, 5 through 7, God says, I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Daniel 4:35, and these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar after his conversion, after he comes to faith in God. Love this. He says in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? So God always remains sovereign, and his plan for the ages continues. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that he works all things after the counsel of his will. And he's calling people to faith in Christ. He's calling people to faith in Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is all of humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, it's faith alone, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, all of the insanity of the world, I mean, our eternal destiny, that can be secured by simply turning to Christ, by simply believing in him as our Savior, coming with those empty hands of faith. And 2 Peter 3:9, it says, and the Lord is not slow about his promise. Listen, I feel like, you know, I'm like, Lord, come back, come back. I'm ready. Let's do it now, Lord. You know, especially when things start heating up in my life. I'm like, today's a good day, God. Let's do this thing. But I realize that he's patient. And I have to, and this verse is very helpful to me because, listen, he waited for me to come to faith. He waited for me. You know, he could have sent back Christ at any time, but he waited for me. And he waited for you to come to faith in Christ. And this is how good God is. But 2 Peter 3:9, and the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all to come to repentance. And the word repentance here, metanoia, in the Greek, just simply means to change the mind. It means you realize that this world is bankrupt. There's nothing here worth living for. And there's nothing in this life that can provide ultimate meaning and purpose for us as people. And so we turn from this world. We turn from the vanity of this life. And for many human works, we do not trust in ourselves. Please don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in a system of works. Don't. We're not saved by works. We are saved by grace, unmerited, unearned favor. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. That our salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And though good works should follow salvation, they are never, never, never the condition of it. And so God is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. To have that change of mind in which we turn from everything and everyone, and we turn to Christ and Christ alone. Because people need only Christ to be saved. Only Christ. And so God is calling people to faith in Christ. And once we are saved, he wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up, and this happens by the study of the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it, by the Word of God, that by it you might grow in respect to your salvation. That you might grow. 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Hebrews 10:38, God says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And that's how we are to live. We are to live by faith and to walk with him, learning his word, living his word, advancing in our Christian life, enjoying the Christian life. Oh my goodness, there is so much joy to be had for those who know the Lord to come to walk with Him. It is such a blessed life, but He wants us to grow up. He wants us to become mature. 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Be mature. Grow up as a Christian. Advance in your walk with the Lord. Learn the Word. Become mature in your thinking and mature in your speech and mature in your behavior in this world. Ephesians 4:13, let me back up here, because God has given certain gifted persons, gifted men to the church. In verse 11 it says, "And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers." And the thing about those gifts that are there, they're all communication gifts. They're all communication gifts, because what do they communicate? The Word of God. And why is He given these gifted men to the church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Do you want to be equipped as a saint, as a child of God? Do you want to have effective work and service? Then learn the Word of God. And learn it from a good Bible teacher. Learn it from somebody who has studied and who understands it well enough to communicate it. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The building up, not the tearing down, the building up. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a mature person. Because that's what God wants from us, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, a benefit is that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every teaching that comes along, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But God wants us to grow up. Hebrews 6:1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ." We need the elementary teaching. We need the basics. We need the fundamentals of the faith. That's our starting point. But once you have that, grow up. Go beyond that. Let us press on to maturity. Let us advance in our Christian walk. I'm going to chase a rabbit trail here for just a moment. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the church, and he's limited in what he can say to them. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2:6, he says, "Yet we do speak wisdom. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature." Speaking of believers who have attained a level of understanding of God's word and living that out. He says, "We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." What's interesting is when you get down into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men," that is, as to mature believers, "but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ." He's calling them babies. This is not a compliment to them. And you look at their carnal behavior throughout the rest of throughout the whole of the letter to the Corinthians, man, they had some problems. They were carnal. They were believers. They're saved. They're in heaven today. But they were carnal Christians. But he says, "I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants or babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now," he says, "you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly," sarkikos in the Greek. In other words, you are still conducting yourselves according to the sinful desires that are within you. He says, "for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" In other words, you're acting like unbelievers the way you're acting. But nonetheless, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to leave the elementary teachings about the Christ and to press on to maturity, to advance in our walk with the Lord. And to what end? To what end? That we might live righteously in this fallen world. That we might live righteously in this fallen world. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And we are looking for the blessed hope. This is the rapture. We are looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Because when we grow up, listen, I was talking with a friend of mine recently, and we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how do we know our spiritual gift. Listen, study the Word of God. Walk in His Word. Walk in the truth of His Word. Walk in the light of Scripture. And stay the course and advance to spiritual maturity. And over time, fruit will manifest. If you plant a seed and it grows up, you might look at that little seedling and you may not know. I don't know what kind of plant that is. I suppose if you're an expert in the field, you could look at it and tell. But for most of us, we don't know. I mean, if I walk into a field and I see a little bunch of little sprouts growing up out of the ground, I don't know if that's an apple tree, pear tree, fig tree, pear. I don't know. I don't know what that is. But as it grows, eventually fruit will manifest itself. And then I say, oh, it's an apple tree. Right? Oh, I see peaches over there. I love pears, right? So you begin to see the fruit that comes about. As we advance spiritually, fruit will come into being, into existence. But my point in closing out here, and I'll close out with these words, is that God wants us to grow up. He wants us to live righteously in this fallen world. He wants us to live and to be lights in a dark place. But again, we have a responsibility. We have to grow up. We have to study His Word, and we have to live His Word day after day. All right, so I'm going to close out this lesson with that, and I hope that this has been helpful to you. And if you enjoyed this lesson, please hit the like button below. And if you would like to receive other lessons like this, then please be sure to subscribe to my channel. I thank you very much, and I wish you a good day.